Good evening. Nice to see you. Let's open to the beginning. Genesis chapter 1. Once upon forever, there was God. Always was, always is, forever shall be. The eternal, almighty, high, lifted up, having no beginning, having no ending, totally self-sufficient, needing no one, needing nothing, perfectly content. And then he chose to create. He chose to demonstrate himself, to demonstrate his glorious being. What for? Well, last book of the Bible, Revelation, tells us that he created all things and for his, what's the word? For his will, for his pleasure. They are and were created. So God created angels, lots of them, thousands upon thousands, 10,000 times 10,000. And he created them to do his bidding, to serve him, to honor him. God created what we call the beginning, the heavens and the earth. And in six literal days, he did the work of preparing for something very, very special. Something that was going to be very, very special to him. Man. Mankind. God created man, of course, in his own image, his own likeness, different from all the rest of creation. Unique. Man would reflect the mind and the heart of God and love God. And the love of God, he would reflect the love of God in a different way from everything else. God would love man. That's fascinating. That the Almighty, the Eternal, high and lifted up, needing nothing, needing no one, should love dust. Nothing, nothingness. But yet he did. That he did. God would love man, and man would learn to love God. And so as we read on in the book of Genesis from chapter 1, and we come into chapter 3, and so we find that God would come to the garden every afternoon in the cool of the day. Adam and Eve could expect a knock on their door. They had a door. Ringing of their doorbell. God wanted to walk with them. The Almighty, needing nothing, high and lifted up. He wanted to walk in the garden with Adam and Eve. God desired to love and to have fellowship with man. What do you do when God knocks at your door? When God rings your doorbell? He does. Every day, he wants to have a walk with you. He wants to have a talk with you. You. As if you're the only person in all the world. God wants to have that time with you. He comes. Let's go for a walk. Let's go for a little talk. Let's spend some time together. God loves man. In fact, we know it. God so loved man, oh, say the verse with me. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. God so loved man that he would give his very life for man. Dust. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. This is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom he has sent. Indeed, God loves man. God wants to walk with man.
Well, you don't get to come down to our church time class on Sunday mornings. We have a good time down there. And we've been talking, we've been learning about the different ones who walked with God. Not necessarily perfectly, not without stumbling, but when they do stumble, they get up and keep going. We kind of laughed and said, what would happen if you fell down and you didn't get up? And you're 92 years old and you're still laying in that same spot. It doesn't happen that way. We fall down, but we get up. And that happens in our walk with God. Everyone, almost everyone that God mentions in his word fell down at some point, but got up again. Adam walked with God. Chapter 5 in Genesis. We find another who walked with God. In Genesis 5 and in verse 24, Enoch. Enoch walked with God. And he was not, for God took him. Someone said it that like this, God and Enoch started off on a walk and they walked a long way, and Enoch enjoyed the person of God and God enjoyed the person of Enoch. And God said, finally, oh, we've come such a long way. Why don't you just come home with me? Enoch walked with God, and he was not. God took him. God took him to be with him. Chapter 6, in verse 9. The end of the verse, and Noah walked with God. God let Noah in on a secret. A secret that he was to make known as he built that ark, that God was God and that God wanted to walk with them all. But not very many were wanting to walk with God. You come to chapter 17. And there was Abraham. We always say in church time, Abraham, not Lincoln. But Abraham, that's the first, as soon as you say Abraham, that's usually the first thing that most of them think. Abraham, in chapter 17 and in verse 1, when Abram was 90 years old and 9, the Lord appeared to Abram and said unto him, I am the Almighty God, walk before me and be thou perfect. In chapter 24, you don't need to turn there, in verse 20, Abraham gives his testimony to his servant that he was sending to find a bride for Isaac. He said, God before whom I've walked all these years. Well, how did they do it? How do you walk with God? Can't see him, can't hold his hand like you would somebody else. But God tells us how it is possible. In Hebrews 11:6, you don't need to turn there. I think you know that verse. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. We can please God. We walk with him by faith. We must believe that he is and that he's a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Again, Paul tells us in 2 Corinthians that we walk by faith and not by sight. Well, sometimes in walking, we kind of lag behind, or we kind of run ahead. Sometimes we try to run ahead of God. Oh, you never would do that. But sometimes we do. Well, Abraham learned to walk with God. He learned to stay with God. God called him to go to on an adventure. God called him to go to a place he had never been to before. But God didn't tell him where he was going. Abraham didn't know where he was going, where he was to go, but he knew who said to go. And that was good enough. He would walk by faith. Well, God promised that he was going to have a family. A family that would be a blessing to the whole world. The trouble was, Abraham and Sarah didn't have any children. And he was getting kind of old. God promised that he would have a son. But he didn't know when. But he knew who. He knew who said it. And that was good enough for Abraham. Well, he was getting even older. Well, 99 years old. Too late. Impossible. But God said it. And he didn't understand how it could happen. But he knew who said it. God said it. So that was good enough. He believed God's promise. Well, then God said to him, take your beloved son Isaac and take him and sacrifice him for me. Well, Abraham didn't understand why, but he knew who said it. And that was good enough for Abraham. Walking by faith, walking with God, is not easy. Not always easy, but it's always right. You might find the book of Micah. We're going to come back to Genesis a little bit later, but Micah. Jonah, Micah, Nahum, Habakkuk. And in Micah chapter 6, Micah reminds us how we are to, what we are to do. God loves man. And God would show man. Chapter 6, verse 8, he hath showed thee, O man, what is good. And what doth the Lord require of thee but to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with thy God. I began my walk with God at a young age. I was probably 8, 9, 10 years old, somewhere right in there. Wasn't a religious family. We did go to Sunday school and all. But God arranged that just around the corner there would be a Bible club. And it was there that I heard the gospel. I heard that Christ died for my sins. I learned about Christ dying and all of that in the church that I went to. But they didn't tell me that it was for me that he died, and that I needed to make a personal decision to trust him, to receive him as my own personal Savior. But in that Bible club, I learned that. And I came to trust the Lord Jesus. And I knew that I was saved. But I didn't understand why God had saved me. Who was I? What was I? Just a bit of dust. Why should he love me so? Well, I was aware of his leading. I didn't necessarily understand all the stops and the starts. But God was a good companion all along the way. God was good to me all those years. Certainly there were incidents, there were things, troubling things. But by and by, he was good. He was very good. He gave me very good health. But then along came some disruptions. And I got to that ripe old age of 70. And God began to give little indications that the body was a little bit older than it used to be. And so I had to deal with that. God disrupted a school for me. God disrupted work and other things. But in it all, I kept coming to mind a verse in the book of Ruth. Sit still. Sit still. Naomi said that to Ruth. God's working on this. God has it worked out. God knows what he's doing. Let me work it. Like Moses said to the people as they stood at the Red Sea, boxed in by the sea, by the mountains on either side, by the Egyptians coming. Stand still and see what God's going to do. Don't panic. Just stand still. It's hard to sit still. How often we're told to wait on the Lord and be of good courage. Wait on the Lord and be of good courage. Wait on the Lord and be of good courage. Wait, I say, on the Lord, and he shall strengthen thine heart. And he shall strengthen thine heart. Wait on the Lord and be of good courage. Wait, I say, on the Lord. Wait, I say, on the Lord. Back in Genesis, in chapter 1. After God had done the work of on those 6 literal days of preparing the earth, making the earth ready for mankind, we read in the last verse of chapter 1, Genesis 1:31, God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And the evening and the morning were the 6th day. Thus, going right on into chapter 2, the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the host of them. And on the 7th day, God ended his work, which he had made. And he rested on the 7th day from all his work, which he had made. God stopped. God rested. You notice it doesn't tell you that the evening and the morning were the 7th day. Now the 7th day came and continued. God rested. Go with me to Hebrews. Oh, you can find that book. Studying it in Sunday school. Hebrews chapter 4. God rested. Doesn't mean he was tired. He had simply done what he needed to do. And he stopped. He rested. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 9. There remaineth, therefore, a rest to the people of God. For he that is entered into his rest has also ceased from his own works, as God did from his. Let us labor, therefore, to enter into that rest, lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief. God wants us to enter into his rest. God wants us to enjoy his rest. Let us labor to enter into that rest. God wants us to rest. He wants us to cease from self and sin and to let him be God. Let him order the steps. The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. He delights in his way. God wants us to walk by faith from a position of rest, peaceful heart. The first man, Adam, was sinful man, imperfect man. But the last Adam is the perfect Son of Man, the Lord Jesus. He is everything God intended man to be. The Lord Jesus walked with the Father continually. At perfect rest. He never hurried. Lazarus could wait. And so could Mary and Martha. He didn't need to hurry. He could sleep on a pillow while a storm raged all around and about him. No need to be upset. When he finally stopped the storm on behalf of the disciples, he said, "What are you worried about? No water can swallow the ship where lies the master of ocean and earth and skies." Oh, you didn't need to worry. They ran out of punch at a wedding. Oh, Manny, what are we going to do? He wasn't troubled. He wasn't upset. He was very even tempered. He could take care of it. They threatened his life many times. And one time they were ready to push him over the edge of a cliff. But he walked right through the crowd and went his way. Never troubled, never upset, never worried, never anxious. He is what God wants me to be. He is what I want to be with his help. God reminded me, in fact, you could turn to Colossians chapter 1. God reminded me, and reminds me in recent days, in times of leg ulcers and pancreatitis and all of those little human frailties, he brought me to Colossians 1, the prayer of the Apostle Paul. In verse 9, for this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to desire that you might be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might according to his glorious power. And then the next part of the prayer, four particular things stood out to me. Unto all patience, remaining under. Well, they told me, and I read, that leg ulcers of such of the kind that I had, some people, it'll take years. And patience required. I'm still working on them, but things are going well. To all patience and long-suffering, putting up with people and doctors and nurses and so forth. Patience, long-suffering, joyfulness. God said, in the midst of this, I want you to be joyous. I want you to be patient. I want you to be long-suffering. But joyfulness is required. And then, in the next verse, giving thanks. Thankful. So, God would strengthen me with all might that I might be patient, that I might be long-suffering, that I might be joyful in the midst of it, rejoicing, giving thanks unto the Father. God says, walk with me and be at peace. If you would turn in your hymnal, I don't know if we're going to sing it, but let's turn to number 570. 570. This too was a constant reminder. Be still, my soul. The Lord is on your side. What shall we say then to these things? Romans 8:31, if God be for us, who can be against us? The Lord is on thy side. Bear patiently the cross of grief or pain. 1 Peter 5:7, casting all your care upon him, he careth for you. Leave to thy God to order and provide. Job said, he knoweth the way that I take. When he has tried me, I shall come forth as gold. In every change, he faithful will remain. There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that you may be able to bear it. Be still, my soul, thy best, thy heavenly friend. There's a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. Through thorny ways leads to a joyful end. Weeping may endure for a night, but joy comes in the morning. Be still, my soul. Thy God doth undertake. Jeremiah 29:11. I know the thoughts that I think toward you, saith the Lord. Thoughts of peace, not of evil, to bring you to an expected end. Your God doth undertake to guide the future as he has the past. Thy hope, thy confidence, let nothing shake. Though the mountains are destroyed, we will not fear. Though the earth be removed, though the mountains be carried to the midst of the sea, God's in the midst of it all. Be still and know that I am God. All now mysterious shall be bright at last. Now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face, then shall I know, even as also I am known. Be still, my soul. The waves and winds still know. Psalm 107, verse 29, he maketh the storm a calm, so that waves thereof are still. Then they are glad, because they be quiet. So he bringeth them unto their desired haven. The waves and winds still know the voice, his voice, who ruled them while he dwelt below. There arose a storm on the Sea of Galilee. And he rebuked the wind and said to the sea, peace, be still. And the wind ceased. There was a great calm. And he said, why are you fearful? How is it that you have no faith? And they feared exceedingly and said to one another, what manner of man is this, that even the wind and the sea obey him? Be still, my soul. The hour is hastening on. James tells us, chapter 5, verse 8, be ye also patient, establish your heart, for the coming of the Lord draweth nigh. When we shall be forever with the Lord, then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. When disappointment, grief, and fear are gone, sorrow forgot, love's purest joys restored, then God shall wipe away all tears from our eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. Be still, my soul. When change and tears are past, 1 Peter 5:10, but the God of all grace, who hath called us to his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that ye have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, sell you. The suffering comes first. The difficulties come first. And then afterwards. And we just have to get through the afterwards. When change and tears are past, all safe and blessed, we shall meet at last. And if I go and prepare a place for you, John 14:3, I will come again, receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. Be still, my soul. Be still, says God. Be still and know that I am God, and I love you more than you could ever, ever realize.